You may be seated as you open your Bibles tonight to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last Wednesday evening we began a message on some spiritual indicators of where we are in our life and where we are in our society as people of America. And I think, and I made the statement in that service that I think if you, anybody you ask today, you would automatically get the answer that certainly our nation is not becoming better. We're becoming more violent. We're becoming more hostile, more divided, more bitter. Everywhere you look, it seems like our law enforcement officers are just being overwhelmed with lawbreakers and murderers and drug problems and morality problems, and there's terrorists abroad, there are pedophiles, there are murderers, and we can just go on and on. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I think one of the problems in America today, and the main problem from which all these other problems stem, is the fact that we do not fear God. We have lost our fear of God. If a person fears God, he's going to walk that straight and narrow path. And if a person's not fearing God, he's going to live a life without boundaries, without any rules at all. You won't have a problem following the rules if you love God and if you fear God. Amen? That'll be in your heart to do that. Well, tonight I want to give us another spiritual indicator, and it'll be taken from 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. And I'm going to make the statement, I think we have abandoned absolute truth. We have abandoned absolute truth, not only as a nation, but even many of our churches have abandoned absolute truth. In verse number 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. How many believe that He's coming and we're going to be caught up to be with Him one day? You believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. But He says, now, you know, we're not there yet. And He says in verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Speaking tonight on the subject, a falling away before a calling away. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts. And I trust that the few words we'll have to say tonight will be received in the spirit they are intended. And help us, dear God, to get back to your word of truth and not be quibbling about what your Bible says and what your word says. Help us not to be seeking another version or another rendition or another opinion, but help us to accept your word as it is and apply it to our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When Microsoft introduced its new Windows 95 software in August of 1995, it ran a two-page magazine advertisement of two children running with a kite. They had grins on their faces as they ran across a deep green field with no fence. Emblazoned on those pages were two words that promised what every human being had desired since Adam and Eve. Two words: no limits. That advertisement is a vivid snapshot, I believe, of modern America today. It captures the lie of this age. Just be free. Live a life with no fences. Why submit to the old boundaries? You're in charge of your own destiny. Free indeed. Our freedom has created a generation now that is enslaved to addictions of all sorts. Food, drugs, alcohol, pornography, sex, TV, sports, just to name a few. Tolerance has become this nation's mantra. Our national virtue is that anything goes. Everything is okay. I'm okay and you're okay. According to this philosophy, everyone is free to decide what is moral and true for himself. Declaring that Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life is viewed as narrow-minded and intolerant. Instead of being different from the world, instead of being salt in a very corrupt society, instead of being light in a very dark and sinful world, Christians bear the imprint of compromise by lowering their standards of acceptable behavior to match those of the world at large. The idea today is, if Hollywood's doing it, it must be okay. Isn't that right? You let a practice come over on the TV or on the movie studio and or on Broadway, and before long, even the churches are doing it, you know. And it's just okay for everybody. Well, it isn't okay for everybody. Is it any wonder that individual Christians have such little effect and impact on society today? We ignore God's Word. We are not sure what we really believe. And as a result, we hold very few convictions for which we are willing to risk our lives and our reputations. Christians without convictions are tasteless and dull. Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of man. And so we are immersed in this godless world, and many of us grow indifferent to the dangers that are around us, to the dangers that are ahead of us. Few things shock us anymore. Some time ago, when actor Hugh Grant was arrested for prostitution, most Americans were astonished, not by the act itself, but because it was committed when he already had a live-in girlfriend. But consider this. Was anyone shocked that Grant was living with his girlfriend and not married to her? Of course not. A few years ago, this was a cardinal sin. Today, even in the churches, it seems to be no big deal. God's Word, my friend, has not changed. God's will has not changed. God's plan has not changed. God's Word declares that all those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. In this week's Star News, if you got yesterday's paper, you read where Duke University now has set aside a space for interfaith prayer. In January of 2015, last year, Duke gave permission for the Muslim Student Association to broadcast a Friday call to prayer from speakers on the bell tower of Duke Chapel. Duke officials touted the move as a way to promote religion inclusiveness at the school, but the ensuing uproar caused Duke to reverse the decision. I understand Dr. Franklin Graham even called and reprimanded the college for the idea. So not to be outdone, though, because of that uproar, they canceled issuing a Muslim call to prayer on that Christian university bell tower. But instead, now they have designated a Muslim prayer room specifically for the Muslims, for the over 700 Muslim students there at Duke University, which is supposed to be a Christian university. And the Muslim students have iPhones, I understand, and they can use the app iMuslim, which uses a GPS to point to their holy city of Mecca for their prayer time. They're supposed to pray five times a day, and every time they pray, they're supposed to kneel and pray toward Mecca. And they can do that now with the iMuslim app on their iPhones. Today, those Muslims had five times of prayer. One was at 5:38 this morning. The other was 12:30 this afternoon. The third was at 3:31 this evening. The fourth was at 5:38 p.m. And the last was at 7:17. And that'll start now in just a little bit. Hamid, who is president of the Muslim Student Association, said, "It is deeply satisfying to have a safe and dedicated place to pray." And so we see the One World Church emerging. There is going to be a one world religion, and we have never seen anything move as fast as this Islamic Muslim religion is moving. And it's happening because of an ignorance of the Bible on the part of Christians. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But all over America, people are joining the Quran and the Bible together. That's something that will never happen in a Muslim country. Why doesn't it happen there, preacher? Because they will kill you. Tony Blair, I understand, reads the Bible and the Quran together daily. Rick Warren promotes interfaithism and embraces Islam. They've come up with a new word, Chrislam, to merge Christianity and Islam. There is a new world order that is emerging based upon Islam, so said Sheikh Kabbani, head of the Islamic Council in America. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, "Iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold." Have you ever seen a time when America was so divided? Have you ever seen a time when politics was so vitriolic, so caustic, so full of animosity, so bitter, so hateful? Have you ever seen the like? Makes you ashamed to be called an American almost, doesn't it? Many are believing that Iran and Syria will create a new world order under the government of Islam. Yes, there is going to be a falling away before there's a calling away. Does it seem to you that people no longer believe what they used to believe? True Christianity with its call to holiness is dying out. You know that, don't you? You know that according to every survey that's taken, there is absolutely no difference between the church and the world when it comes to morals. Did you know that? That's what the surveys are reporting. Something's wrong. There's a falling away. The light's going out. The salt's losing its savor. People are making professions of faith. And then you're surprised when they show up the next service. If they come a service or two, then, you know, thank God. But where are the conversions today? The people who say they accept Jesus Christ, who have a real born-again experience, and they are faithful to God's house. Where are those people? Vance Havner says modern preachers have developed ear-tickling to a fine art. And I believe that's right. People like to hear all the good things. They like to come and laugh and have a good time. They like to leave skipping on the clouds. But don't say anything about holiness. Don't say anything about repentance of sin. Don't say anything about loving God more than the world. Don't say that. Don't say anything about sin. The most popular preacher in America is the preacher who has vowed he will never say anything about sin or preach on hell. And he's the most popular preacher in America. Rick Warren and Robert Shuler seek to combine Christianity and Islam. The last days, I mean living in sin, a lot of what's being preached today, my friend, is just fables. Fables. It's fiction to just tickle the ears of somebody and make them feel good about themselves while they're living in wicked sin. And you know I told the truth right there. Islam. They say it's legitimate. It didn't even come on the scene until 600 years after Christ was crucified. But this Johnny come lately is aiming for worldwide dominance. And the interesting thing about our president is Obama, in his book written, Audacity of Hope, I understand in that book he made the statement, I will stand with Muslims if political winds shift in an ugly way. His father was a Muslim, you see. So we have no doubt what position he's on. It's no wonder that he did not want Franklin Graham praying his inaugural prayer, because Franklin Graham would have prayed in Jesus' name. Sheikh Kabbani tells us that Muslims teach that Jesus will one day come again and deny dying on the cross, and he will kill anyone and everyone who is not a Muslim. Today in Muslim countries, there's a death sentence for anyone who speaks against Islam. But God's people are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. When you talk about the fundamentals of the faith, what do you mean? I believe the deity of Jesus Christ. I believe He was God manifested in the flesh. Amen? And I believe in the virgin birth. I believe He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. Amen? And I believe in the sacrificial atonement of Jesus' blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's the only sacrifice for sin that God will now accept. That's the reason He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Me. Amen. It's only through Him that we have an atonement of sin. Sacrificial atonement. And then the resurrection. Oh, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then our preaching's in vain. We're just going through the motions of trying to serve God. Listen, Jesus rose from the dead, and not only do we believe and preach the resurrection and the fact that He is alive today and He's interceding for you and me there at the right hand of the Father, but I believe that one day Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth again, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I believe that, and I preach that. Muslims don't believe any of that, but I believe it all. Amen? I believe in the fundamentals of our Christian faith, and we need to be preaching it and standing on it and living for God. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy about this same reality. 1 Timothy 4:1, he said, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And as Brother Dalton spoke this morning, we're going to have some religion, but it's going to be a religion without power. Form of godliness without power, denying the power thereof. So it's my estimation we are living in such a time today. There are countless churches, especially in the mainline denominations, which were founded upon a solid foundation of the Word of God, but which are in apostasy tonight because they do not believe and they do not teach and they do not preach the truth of God's Word any longer. They don't do it. This doesn't happen overnight by any means, little by little. Other priorities enter the church, and the Word of God is minimized and set aside. When you attend a service in other churches, you rarely hear anything preached from Scripture. I believe there's a growing resistance to the Christian faith within the organized church. They deny the inspiration of the Scripture. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the deity and the lordship of Jesus. I went out to eat some time ago at K&W, and there's a fellow there had been teaching church, Sunday school. He told me, I forget how many years. He's an older fella, and he wanted to get an argument with me about doctrine. He said, you know, I don't believe in the book of Revelation. I don't believe in the book of Daniel. I believe they should have been left out of the Bible. And I said, say what? And you're a teacher in a Baptist church? Oh, yeah. I teach the adult class. Well, I said, well, what about the virgin birth? Oh, I don't believe that either. Well, what about tithing? I already knew he didn't believe that. I can see that one coming. No, he didn't believe in tithing. And the thing about this bird was he wanted to meet with me and talk with me more about what I believe, and he wanted to reason with me because he was such a knowledgeable and intellectual and wise Sunday school teacher from all of that teaching in that Southern Baptist church. I can tell you the name of the church, but I'm not going to. I said, sir, it wouldn't do a bit of good for me to meet with you. It'd be a waste of my time and a waste of yours too, because I'm not changing. I believe the Word of God, and I'm not going to change it. I'm not going into apostasy. I'm not falling away from the faith just because of some nitwit that just wants to live like he wants to live without any boundaries and without any code of conduct, without any holiness, without any faith in the Scriptures as being true. I mean, you start denying this part of the Bible and that part of the Bible and that other section of the Bible. Well, pretty soon y'all have got left is the covers, and that's it. We're looking at an amazing day today. You'd be amazed at the so-called churches in Wilmington that believe as that man believed. The belief that sodomy should be permitted as an alternate lifestyle and it's okay to wear for men to marry men and women to marry women. Did you know another thing that Duke University is doing right now? They are actually marrying same-sex people on campus right now along with opening up their Muslim prayer room. Now you put all that together. You talk about a hodgepodge of nothing. A worldly compromise. No wonder Jesus asked the question in Luke 18 verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on earth? He says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom. The falling away from truth by the organized church will take place before the tribulation begins. And I think the falling away has already begun. Listen, Isaiah 59:14, for truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. And what does God say about those who turn away from the word of truth? 2 Peter 2:21 and 22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see, that's why people can make a profession of faith. They don't want to go to hell. They believe that part of it. And they believe that if I just do what the preacher says and go forward and make a confession of faith and get baptized, then I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. That's sort of like a rabbit's foot you carry in your pocket, you know. But our Lord Jesus said, except you be born again. Amen. You can join this church without being born again. Amen. See, I don't know your heart. All I can do is take it at face value, and if you say you're saved, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to turn from your life of sin to serve and follow Him and love Him with all your heart, and you'll agree to be baptized. You know, these are the things that I can see outwardly, but I cannot see your heart. Do you know why people will make a profession of faith and then go back to the world? Go back to their shacking up? Go back to their drunkenness? Go back to their immodesty? Go back to their perversion? They don't want God telling them what to do. They first of all lost their fear of God, and they've fallen away from the truth of God. They're just happy if somehow or another they can sit under a man's ministry that will make them feel good about themselves, even though they are living in sin. That's what they're looking for. The mega churches will help you to do that, by the way. Oh, I know people who got baptized in their baptistry, and they were living together without being married for the next 7 years. They went and lived together without being married, and all of a sudden he got tired of her and left her for a prettier girlfriend. And yet they said they were saved. Not according to the Bible. No fear of God and no reverence for the truth of God. They go back to the world, back to their immorality. They're free from the boundaries of God's Word and from the commandments of God. They go back to their idols, and an idol is anything that's between you and God. Behind every idol is a demonic influence and activity. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, the Bible says. I mean, move the pulpit out of the way so we can watch the Super Bowl. Where's the reverence for God? A holy God should not have to compete with a Super Bowl and all the mess that goes on in that program. You know I'm telling you the truth. When keeping God's Word and God's commandments is seen as bondage, is seen as legalism, you know what that is? That is apostasy, plain and simple. A people who have apostatized from God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. 1 John 3:10, and this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Wow. Wow. That does away with just the passivity of it, doesn't it? That does away with just going along with the flow. He that doeth not righteousness is not of God. When you turn from righteousness and truth, you automatically turn to that which is against God. Many churches today are nothing more, and Brother Dalton said it this morning, nothing more than religious country clubs. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. People are bowing down to the altar of self, where it doesn't matter what God has written or what God wants or what God has said. They're going to do only what makes them happy. And if it includes unnatural affection, if it includes sleeping around, if it includes drugs, if it includes assaulting your mother and murdering your father, then so be it. A lot of people will do those things and still say, I'm a Christian. You say, well, I don't go along with you on that, preacher. Well, you need to ride with me and go with me and see what I see and hear what I hear. This town is full of people who can live just that way and still say, I'm a Christian. 1 Timothy 4:1. In the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing means, it's the Greek word planos. It means an imposter. It means a misleader, a deceiver, enticing people to do that which is unlawful before God. I say to you, there is demon activity going on. There's going to be a falling away before there's a calling away. And the falling away has already begun. People are turning from the truth unto fables. They're making up their own rules, which turn out to be no rules for life. 1 Corinthians 10:20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should fellowship with devils. Paul told the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he commended them from turning from idols to serve the living and the true God. Ephesians 5:5, Paul calls covetousness that which is idolatry. So, where does your greatest interest lie? Brother Dalton this morning said it's the American dream for a lot of people. Is that your idol? Just getting rich, having a comfortable lifestyle, having $1 million in the bank, 2 or 3 cars in the yard, a yacht, a slip down at the beach. To what do you devote your most energy and your most time and your most valuable resources? The answer to that question will give you away as to whether you are living in idolatry or living for God. There's something else about idolatry. A few years ago, there was an incident down in Jonestown. And you begin to think, how in the world could 1,000 people be persuaded to take their own lives? How could 1,000 people be persuaded to drink the Kool-Aid laced with cyanide, knowing they were going to die in just a few seconds? You want me to tell you? Demonic activity. Demonic activity. We become what we idolize in our lives. And the purpose of a demon is to draw you away from God. It may be materialism, it may be your career, it may be your pleasure, it may be entertainment, it may be education. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. It may be your family. Jesus said, he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It may be getting your own way without regard to God, what he has written in his word. And so, we get back to really how are we to live. The psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen. We emphasize the worship of God in our lives. We meditate on God. We listen, Psalm 70, verse 4, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thee, love thy salvation, say continually, let God be magnified. Some of you got watches on tonight, don't you? Many of you have. I have. And some of you have that little area right over the number there that is, and that little raised area is actually a magnifying area. And it enlarges the number that's down below that little place on your crystal. You magnify that number so you can see it clearer. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God's people need to start magnifying God more in their lives. They need to make God bigger. They need to make Him clearer to their home, to their families, to their children, to their loved ones, to the society, to the people they work with, to their neighbors. Magnify the Lord. Let God be magnified. Focus on God. Listen, does that little magnifying glass change the watch? No. Does worship change God? No. What does it do? It changes us. It changes our perception of God. We become like what we worship. When we worship God, He becomes more important to us. He becomes bigger to us. He becomes magnified in our lives. And when we give ourselves over to the things of the flesh becomes bigger. The flesh becomes more important. The flesh becomes more valuable to us. And God becomes less important to us. Whoever it is you're worshiping is getting bigger and bigger in your lives. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when He comes again. Luke 17:28, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus said that. Lot's wife could not pull herself away from the glamour of Sodom, from the freedom she had experienced there. The angels had said, don't look back. Well, Eve, like so many today, really didn't fear God. She didn't really think He was going to do what He said. Because if she had feared God, she had been running for her life, just like the angels had told her to do. There's going to be a falling away before there's a calling away, and no one can deny that we're in that falling away at this present moment. Our government cannot tolerate even the sight of the Ten Commandments. Sodomy and lesbianism is taking over the airways. Adultery, fornication, drugs, drinking, drunkenness, all of that is just so rampant. Murder on the streets, kids killing kids. Our nation is dying, and nobody's crying. I had another message I almost brought tonight, Lamentations 2:19, where Jeremiah said, oh, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, cry out in the night and pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Who's doing that today? Not much weeping. Not much crying out in the night under the burden of lost sinners going to hell. Not much crying out over the burden of our nation turning its back on God, legalizing sin of every description, drawing down the wrath of God, the wrath of a holy God, from a holy heaven. What are we going to do? Oh, we need to weep. Jesus is on His way to the cross. And a lot of women standing around, and they were weeping and wailing and lamenting. And Jesus said, weep not for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Jesus knew what was coming. He says, I'm going to leave your house desolate. That means, I'm going to leave you to whatever end your sin is going to bring you. And He already saw the writing on the wall. He already knew that Roman general Titus was coming in just a few years. And Jerusalem would be leveled and plowed like a field. And that temple in which they trusted would not be one stone upon another. But He said to those women, don't weep for Me. There's Simon helping Him carry the cross. And the women are weeping. But He said, don't weep for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Is anybody weeping today? Or we just found a way to feel good? Why we are tolerating and embracing sin on every hand. People are dying. Nobody's crying. Satan is the world deceived, and everybody thinks they're okay, but they're on their way to a devil's hell without God and without hope. There's going to be a falling away before there's a calling away. God said it'd be better for some not to have even heard. Those that turn after hearing the Word of God and the holy commandment of God, He said it'd be better for them not to have even known than to know that commandment and turn from it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I'm going to bring the meeting to a close tonight with an invitation. If there's one here that needs to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to say to you, you have an opportunity tonight to get out of their blood, to be saved, to turn your life from a life of sin to a life lived for the Savior. Oh, clear your mind of all the deceptions of Satan. Jesus is the only one who can save you. If you'll ask Him to forgive you, if you'll ask Him to save you, if you'll take that step of faith today and acknowledge Him and confess Him in your life and then take up your cross to follow Him. Listen, don't be among those who are falling away before Christ comes. Listen, some of you here tonight, you may have some serious personal problems. Your life may be complicated. I don't know. I wish sometimes I could see inside the heart and the mind of every person, but I cannot. All I can do is preach the Word of God. But I know that if this group of people is like most groups of people before whom I stand, there are some here tonight who have serious problems. Your family has serious problems. And if somebody doesn't arise and cry out in the night and intercede and pray, God said, if my people, which shall call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Listen, some are not going to make it unless they can get to Jesus. And if Jesus comes tonight, there's some that's going to be left behind. Don't let that be you. Listen, Jesus is not calling up a trashy, worldly, low-life bride. Jesus is coming after something that's precious to Him. He's coming after that person who is holy and pure and clean and virtuous. That person who has come to Jesus and has become that new creature that He came to make us. What about you? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for the call? Come up higher. Come home. Come home. Church, come home. Come home. Tonight, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, if you want to do business around this altar, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. But right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, and let's have prayer together. And then even before the music starts, if the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, would you just get up and make your way to an altar of prayer, and we'll have somebody to pray with you. Would you come? Father, right now, Lord, I've preached all I know to preach tonight. I know You've been a burden on my heart this evening to say what I have said. I pray, Lord, that You will empower the Word, that hearts and lives will be changed. If there's a lost soul tonight, they will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they'll just not go through the motions. but that in their heart they will trust Christ and commit their hearts, their lives, their souls, their future to Him. Speak, Holy Spirit of God.